were in a four-sermon series called Thanksgiving, but as I was putting this week together, I thought it'd be best to go on and split it into two sermons, and I had a little wiggle room in the schedule, so that worked out just fine. So now, I have to scratch my intro. We're in a five-week sermon series on Thanksgiving. That's two words, not one word for this series. Thanks, that's an expression of gratitude. And giving is to freely hand over. So thanksgiving, to freely hand over as a result of an expression of gratitude. And so in this series, we're talking about a few things that we hand over as a result of an expression of gratitude for what God has done for us. Responding to God out of a grateful heart, that our thankfulness would directly influence our behavior, that our attitude of gratitude would reflect outwardly. We talked in the first sermon about how our thankfulness of being offered salvation, just the possibility of having salvation out there was that the result of that, that the action that spurs is worship. And so we talked about that, just a very simple topic, but a strong topic. And then last week, we went one step further and we talked about how being redeemed, that was reason for action. And then as Chris mentioned, that we reflect every week on being redeemed during our time of communion. As we perpetually share in that cup of redemption, which also was a cup commonly called in other meals, the cup of Thanksgiving. So we share, it's pretty cool that we share in the cup of redemption that was also called the cup of Thanksgiving. And so we are thankful for our redemption. And as we reflect on that every week, that should move us and inspire us to share that redemption with other people, with everyone that we have an opportunity to. So it's not just a thanks, but it's Thanksgiving. It's a thanks followed by an action. It's thanks for salvation, I'm going to worship you. It's thanks for redemption, I'm going to reach out to everyone I have an opportunity to. And so this leads us to our third sermon, and that is that we've been redeemed because we have responded to this offer of salvation. And so this changes how we live. And so if you haven't looked at the bulletins yet, get ready. It's a little corny, but sometimes corny sticks, you know? Sometimes corny gets that little sticky on there. So today we're talking about Thanksgiving living. So Thanksgiving living. And so hopefully a little bit of that will stick with you a little. So we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, not by perishable things like silver and gold. And as we read in the passage last week in 1 Peter, that Jesus took the curse for us so that we wouldn't have to receive what we deserved, eternal separation from God. And that's the definition of redemption, something that is gained or regained in exchange for payment. And it reminded me of an old preacher story. Where's David back there? David will probably know this one. So he's been in church for quite some time. There's this little boy, and he spent his time, he designed and he built this toy boat and just put a lot of effort into it, a lot of love into it. And once all the glue had settled and all the paint had dried and everything was solid, then he took it out backyard for its maiden voyage in their creek, and he was playing with it, and it worked, and it was looking great. And then a current came through and just took it and got it out of his hands. And so he went down chasing by the creek and just couldn't keep up with it. And he had to watch it just go down the creek and fade into the distance, and it was lost. He lost his boat. And so a little boy, you know, as little boys do, you know, went walking on back to his house, you know, holding his head down, thinking, man, I just lost that thing that I spent all that time and effort creating. And so then it wasn't but a few days later, and he saw another little boy in the neighborhood playing with that very boat. And he knew it was his because he had made it, you know. He'd put effort into it. It wasn't, you know, store-bought. It was his. And so he goes up to that little boy and he says, hey, that's my boat. I built that boat. Can I have it back? I'm glad that you found it. And the little boy, you know, as some children can be, pretty snotty sometimes, you know. So he used that term, finders keepers, losers weepers. We've heard it before, okay? And oh man, that just hit like a ton of bricks on that little boy. And so then he got an idea and he said, wait right here. And so he went running all the way back to his house, went running up the stairs, up to his bedroom. And this is an old story, so it's got an old piggy bank, okay? So some of you guys remember, some of you guys had these. Remember the old ceramic piggy banks where you could put money in, but you couldn't get it out? Okay, so he went up and he had one of those ceramic piggy banks, and he shook it, and it had all of his allowance in it that he'd been saving up, took it out on the front porch and knocked it on the side of the stair and busted it open, grabbed all the money that was in it, went running back to that little boy, and he held out his hands and he said, "Here, can I buy my boat back?" And the little boy was thinking, "Well, this is money for nothing. You know, this is a good deal." Dire Straits agreed, but this is a good deal. And so he says, "Sure, I'll do that." So the little boy gives him all his money. He gives him his boat back, and he's carrying his boat back home, and he's holding his boat, and he's talking to his boat, and he says, "Now you're mine twice. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I bought you." And that story stuck with me for years and years and years, obviously, you know, because I think that was maybe even before I was a Christian. So we're going back, golly, 91, so 30 years, probably. But it stuck with me, and simple story. So if it stuck with me for 30 years, hopefully it'll stick with you guys a little bit too. But that's a great, great, great definition of what redemption is, that we have been bought back. We have been paid for, and that's what it means to be redeemed. And because of that, we are now God's children. We get a chance to call him Father. Jesus told us when we pray, you don't pray, "Dear God," or, you know, "Lord," or, and he is all those things to us. But Jesus said, no, you guys get to pray more intimate. Here's how you pray. Our what? Our Father. Our Father. So Romans 8 confirms that we are God's children and we are heirs of God. And he says, since we're heirs of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. So everything Christ got, we got because we're God's children. And that's how he treats us. And that is something to be thankful for, yes? That's pretty awesome. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved," what? Children. "Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So as his children, Paul says that we should act like children. And that is thanksgiving living. To walk in the way of love, to follow the example of Jesus in how we live, his sacrificial life. And that's when you're thankful for that, then you're going to act a certain way. When you're thankful for being redeemed, when you're thankful for the story of salvation and how God's mercy and grace has acted on you, then it's going to change the way you live. You're going to live differently. And that's actually in the scriptures we continue reading. Paul gives us a list of unholy actions or unholy behavior that is inappropriate for those who are bought by Jesus's precious blood, that have been redeemed, those who have the ability to be able to call themselves children of God. He says, "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any other or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." I think this is pretty interesting. Let's just leave that right there for a minute. I want to get to that. Those last three words. Just a lot of the times in Scripture where Paul brings up what's commonly called in the scholarly world, the theological world, is the vice and virtue lists. And so when you come across these in Paul's letter, you'll find a list of vices, a list of things that are not good for you to do, not healthy, not, you know, moral things, bad moral decisions. And it'll be followed by a list, like, for instance, one very popular one is the fruit of the Spirit. You guys familiar with the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, da, 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 okay, right? So you learn that part, but that part comes right after a vice list. Here are all these things that are really bad for you to do. But here are the things that are good for you to do. And so this is very common for Paul's writing, to have a vice list followed by a virtue list. This one I think is really, really interesting because we have a vice list, boom, 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 boom. You know, not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed or obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. But rather, what? Just one. Just one virtue. I think it's pretty interesting. And you could look at this as we're looking at this verse and kind of move into a study side of things, that thanksgiving could refer to just these three things here: obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, because those are all typically verbal things. And when you're thankful, oftentimes that is a verbal response. But you and I both know that thankfulness is not only a verbal thing, right? I mean, you can say thankful. You can say you're thankful for something, but you can act thankful for something too, can't you? And so I think it's fully plausible and reasonable to take this one little virtue, and especially when you look at Paul's vice and virtue list throughout the other letters. It'd be very, very easy, and I think as a very reasonable, very plausible, and this morning I'm taking this route, that this one virtue really handles not just these three, but all that he just listed. I mean, think, if you're thankful for the redemption, that you've been bought at a price, then you're going to honor God with your body, are you not? And that's out of thankfulness. If you're thankful for the redemption, then you're not even going to let a hint of sexual immorality into your life. Or any impurity, as he lists, and he just widens that huge. He mentions one specific, and he's like, any impurity. Or greed. You know, as we read last week, Peter says, it's not with silver and gold that you were bought, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, those of us who have been saved, we know we have gained something that cannot be bought by earthly means. So the green, you know, jealous, the greed monster shouldn't be able to have a hold on any of us if we're thankful for what we've been given, because what we've been given is far greater than anything that we could want after here on earth, correct? So I think it's very reasonable, very plausible to look at this and say that thanksgiving, and if we have thanksgiving living, then it's going to change a lot of how we live just by doing that one thing, just by being thankful. I think that's what I got. Let's go on and skip down our first note here. Living with an attitude of gratitude has a measurable impact. A measurable impact on our moral decisions. When you live thankful, when you live with an attitude of gratitude, when you live in a grateful manner, it will have a measurable impact on your moral decisions. Decisions that are in line with God's example, to follow his example, to be a child of God and to act like a child of God, just like Paul was talking to the Ephesians about. You're children of God, now act like what you are. And I love that. That's such a theology throughout Scripture, that you don't earn salvation. You're given salvation. Now you got to live up to it, okay? You've been given the opportunity to be God's child. That's a gift. That's through grace. That's not earned. But you can't just sit and be thankful for that. That thankfulness has to have action. And so we act like his children. Decisions that exhibit a person who is walking in the way of love. Just as Christ had a sacrificial love for us, we walk that way and we live that way. Living with an attitude of gratitude has a measurable impact on our moral decisions. Paul shows the inverse of this in Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 21. This is a pretty large section, so I tried to leave some of it out, but it's tough. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor what? Gave thanks to him. We're going to unpack and we're going to build something here on this. Paul's coming out of a section where he's talking about how everyone, every human is without excuse because God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen all around us. So really it's not a question of whether or not people believe in God or not. God is believable. He's laid that out. That's evident. The question is whether or not someone is going to glorify God or give thanks to him. That's where the question is. That's where the road takes a Y. All mankind has evidence of who God is. Now, the first part of the Y there is whether or not you're going to glorify him and give thanks to him or choose not to. Well, Paul continues, and he illustrates what it looks like for those who choose not to. He says, their thinking became futile, which is empty, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Down and skipping down to verse 28 to grab another section of this. Furthermore, as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, I want us to mentally kind of highlight that, okay? So they chose not to give thanks to God, not to glorify him, not to give thanks to God. And then we find out that a little more of the depth of that is that they thought it worthwhile or did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. This is an awful list, isn't it? Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. And in all this list, they disobey their parents. Okay, just throwing that in there for the parents that have children present. That's in there with all these awful, awful, ugly, nasty things. So, turn it up. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Whew. Sounds like somebody went down a slippery slope and just went into all kinds of evil. All kinds of nastiness, all kinds of sinfulness, all kinds of unhealthy behavior for your soul, for your body, for your mind, for your emotions. All of mankind has had God revealed to them. But they chose not to glorify him or give thanks to him. And then as you go down this chain of events, you see that those choices lead to immoral choices and behaviors. And that is directly connected to that they did not find it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And then we have a whole other list that he goes into. I think these two things that I asked you to kind of mentally highlight are directly connected. They chose not to glorify him and thank him. We're just going to focus on the thank him part. That's in our series. And then down here, they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain knowledge. And I believe the idea of thanking God and retaining knowledge of him is directly connected. Okay, and I want to flip it a little bit for us taking notes today. We're gonna take out, so if not thanking him results in not keeping knowledge, retaining knowledge of God, let's take out the knots, okay? Let's look at it from our perspective that if we look at the opposite side of this, that if we are thankful, then that will help us to retain the knowledge of God. Okay, so let's write that down. Thankfulness is a way of retaining the knowledge of God. You think about that. In order to be thankful, you have to be observant. We have to notice and be reminded of what God has done for us. I mean, the big things, the major things, God's salvation that he's offered for us, that he has redeemed us through his son going to the cross and taking our sins, that he was raised from the dead, and so we have the promise of eternal hope with God. Those are big things. Those are major things, but we also have all the other things, the little things, the things that might be minor things, but they're not really minor, are they? They're just little. You know, when God does something, and just to let you know he's thinking of you, you know, kind of like those God thinking of you cards that come in all sorts of different forms, you know, and God shows you that he cares about you through something small. God shows up in your day in really a small way, or he whispers words of wisdom in your mind as you're praying over a decision. And sometimes those decisions are not even big decisions, but you're like, God, I need some help. I'm between these two. What's the best way to go? And he says, you need to go with B. B's the way to go. Thanks, God. You know, so we have all the big things. We have all the small things. We have the major things. We have all the minor things. But it takes effort to remember those And if you get into a habit of being thankful every time, to be thankful people, people of gratitude, people who are grateful, then that helps us to remember and to retain a knowledge of who God is and how he's moved in our lives and how he's worked in our lives and what he's done for us. When we're thankful, we are more aware of God's activity in our life, and therefore it is more difficult to be given over to a depraved mind. Why? Because God is front and center. God is the first thing we think about. Not all these empty thoughts that are out there, these futile thoughts that lead to a darkened heart. And I'm fully convinced thankfulness is the key, or one of the keys, to keeping God front and center. When we stop being thankful, we stop retaining the knowledge of who God is. And we don't want to go down that road. Paul laid it out for us. It doesn't look good. That's a moral slippery slope. And so if we want Thanksgiving living, then we have to be thankful constantly. Constantly thankful for the things that God does for us. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, kind of bouncing around to different scriptures here. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, thanksgiving, living. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow. There's that same type of word. Futile was what he used in the scripture we just read a minute ago. Here he says hollow. Same idea, empty, hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Let's write this down. Staying grateful keeps our lives rooted in him, and it keeps our faith fresh and strong, which is so needed. We are thankful that he calls us his children and that we're able to call him our father. We're thankful, and so he stays front and center in our thoughts. We're thankful, and so we stay rooted in him, living in him, living our lives in him. And so our faith is strengthened the more and more we're thankful. Because the more and more you remember what God has done for you, the more and more your faith grows roots that are deep and strong. And we need those. When we're thankful, we're remembering how God has answered prayers for us. When we're remembering how God's principles had led us to positive outcomes in our lives. Remembering how God's standards have been so very healthy for us. And remembering the impact of all those things. And that deepens our faith. That grows strong roots. So we're not like the plant that Jesus described, that when the sun came out, which are the troubles of this world, it just wilts, you know? Why? Because it had no roots. How do you grow roots? It's repetition, 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 repetition. They grow and they grow and they grow. More faith, more faith, more faith. The roots grow. But if you leave out the thankfulness, then you lose the recollection, which is so very important for building faith. Are you following me? Yes? Okay. Make sure you're locked in here. Remember how living for him is good for us, and this just helps the roots grow deeper and deeper and deeper, and our faith stays fresh because we're remembering these things on a regular basis, and it doesn't grow old, it doesn't grow stale, it's fresh. There's strength found in thanksgiving living. A strength that we need as God's children. A strength that we need as parts of the body of Christ. Strength that we need to make a stand in the world around us, to make an impact with those around us. Because there are all sorts of alternatives out there, aren't there? They're hollow, they're empty, they're deceptive. Life philosophies that lead to an empty life, a depraved life. And although we know And when we're sitting in church on a Sunday, that they're empty, they're hollow, they're futile. Somehow they stay popular, don't they? There's some attractiveness to them. We can see it in the world around us. We don't have to look that far, do we? Right? We see it in ourselves. We've given into those. We've bought into empty philosophies of life, these hollow ways, these deceptive con jobs that the accuser has brought about. It's easy, but when you look at it and you think about it, no, they're hollow, they're deceptive. How do you guard against that? We just stay thankful. I don't want to oversimplify it, but when you're thankful, you're keeping God front and center. You're remembering what God is doing, and you're remembering He is full of life. This stuff's empty. He gives fullness. This stuff's futile. He gives me hope. This is hollow. And it helps us from being pulled into those deceptive ways, because as much as we can look at it here and say, man, yeah, they're pretty empty. When we're not here, when God's not front and center in our brains, somehow those empty things seem awful fulfilling. They're deceptive. I want to finish one little bitty verse here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, get a running start. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Any of you guys ever wonder what God's will was for you? Right? I just want to find God's will for me. I just want to know what God wants me to do, right? What's right here? Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give what? In all circumstances, for this is God's what? Ta-da! You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's right here. It's pretty simple. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So let's write this down real quick. We're just writing down scripture, just straight from scripture, straight from 1 Thessalonians. Give thanks in all circumstances. In good times and bad times, all circumstances. And those periods when you are for sure that God is active, and those periods when God seems to have withdrawn a little and He's quiet. All circumstances. In easy and smooth seasons of your life, and in challenging, difficult seasons, all circumstances. In the mountains, in the valleys, and in all those levels in between. That's all circumstances. When you give thanks in all circumstances, and you will get the benefit of thanksgiving living, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what is happening in your life, you'll have a measurable impact on your moral decisions no matter where you're at, no matter what's surrounding you. No matter what your circumstance is, because you're being thankful in all circumstances, so you get that benefit of thanksgiving living. And so you will make healthier decisions, healthier moral decisions in all circumstances. That'll catch you in the places where it would be easy to fall. It will help you to keep God front and center in your thoughts. As we live thanksgiving living, we have thankful lives, lives of gratitude. It will keep our life rooted in Him as we continue to thank Him and thank Him and thank Him. It will help our faith to grow roots. It'll help our faith to remain fresh and strong in all circumstances. Thanksgiving living. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for the simple things like just being thankful, the power of that in our lives, on our lives, and these little scriptures where it just kind of slips in here and there. Thanks for this series that we can kind of unpack some of these things that are easy to overlook because we think Thanksgiving. We should be thankful. We should be grateful. But Father, when we unpack the impact of what it is to live lives that are thankful, to be grateful people, and then we see what that can do for us. We also get a chance to see what can happen when we stop being thankful and how that can be a very slippery slope. Father, I pray that you would help us all to be more observant of you, to be more aware of the ways that you act and move and work in our lives. Father, we are truly thankful for the major things, for the minor things. We're thankful for your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.